You'll open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. For those of you who like to take notes, I've entitled this message, "The Empty Tomb, the Day Death Lost Its Sting." The Day Death Lost Its Sting. John 11, 25 and 26. Thus saith the Lord, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Before we look into this verse, let's bow our heads and ask for understanding. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that everything from my mouth would be of you. I pray that your Spirit would walk amongst us, Lord, and that it would feed us as we look into this verse on this most blessed day. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Easter is traditionally celebrated in the spring because it represents the renewal of life and the promise of a new and a bright future. In Christendom, Easter is the high water mark of our faith. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity because it shows that he was who he claimed to be, the only begotten Son of God. If the tomb wasn't empty when the disciples went there, Jesus would have been no different than any other prophet who died. He would have just been a man who preached the message, lived out his time, and then he died. But the fact is, it was empty. And more importantly, 3 days after his death, Jesus was walking and talking with his people. Hundreds of individuals saw him. Hundreds of individuals worshipped him. And they did that after his death and his resurrection. Now there are some, and I've talked to a few of them, who would say this whole story of the empty tomb is poppycock. I like that term. You see, I believe these people are the direct descendants of those who came to the praetorium and cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." These are the people that crowded around the cross, wagging their heads and mocking our Savior. You see, they don't believe the Lord's tomb was sealed. They don't believe that a squad of highly trained Roman soldiers were guarding it. And they don't believe that the angels moved the rock away from the entrance so that all mankind could witness the glorious resurrection of the Son of God. These people celebrate Easter by telling stories of magic rabbits that lay candy eggs for children to gather up. You see, the devil goes to great lengths to amuse men and to dishonor God. But for those of us who do believe, those of us who do believe that our beloved Savior rose from the dead and he brought with him the great gift of eternal life, even eternal life, Easter is a time of great celebration and a time of great joy. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the celebration is not about candy or bunnies or chocolate chickens. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's about the resurrection of a Savior and what that means to his people. We celebrate Easter and the resurrection not just because Jesus wasn't in the tomb, and not just because he went to be home with his Father. We celebrate Easter and the resurrection because we're not going to be in the tomb either. Easter is all about the resurrection, and the resurrection is all about hope. It's about our hope that the tomb was empty because our Lord and Savior had resurrected from the dead. It's about godly hope that will never disappoint us. I have proof verses for that. Psalm 49:15, 1,000 years before Christ was born, King David knew that there would be a resurrection because he wrote in Psalm 49:15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Our Lord himself preached the resurrection. In John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And how often did the Apostle Paul speak of the resurrection? Listen to what he told the church at Corinth, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Someone might say, yeah, the open tomb, yeah, the empty tomb, yeah, hope, yeah. The world is full of hope, they tell me. And Easter is just another type of hope that Christians have. Well, when people have told me that, I like to always use scripture. So I said, "You're wrong." And I did that very delicately, I might add. God says the people who live in this world without Christ have no hope. That's what God says. He says it in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Here Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them that before they were converted to Christ, he says that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Then in a few verses later, he goes on to tell the church that because they made Christ the cornerstone of their life, then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You see, the empty tomb and the resurrection of the Savior is the only true hope in this world. And I can prove that. When you think about it, what are some of the things that people in this world hope for? They hope for money, health. How about a winning Powerball ticket? A dream vacation. Some people hope that they're going to fall in love. A new car. And of course, the list goes on and on. And you see, that's the problem. All things in this world that people hope for are temporal. That means they have a shelf life. There's an expiration date on everything. Sooner or later, every worldly thing we hope for will either be used up, worn out, or left behind. The hope the world offers is like fool's gold. It looks bright and shiny, but actually it's worthless. Doesn't have any value. And I actually have proof verses for that as well. Proof verses that the worthlessness of worldly hope, and it's given to us by Jesus himself. We find it in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, of course, was a poor beggar who put his hope in God. We know that because Jesus tells us in Luke 16:22, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." The rich man, on the other hand, put his hope in the things of the world. And we know that because our Lord tells us what happened to him. He says the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, Lazarus's hope was in Christ, and that brought him to paradise. The rich man's earthly hope brought him to hell, begging for a few drops of water to be placed upon his tongue. You see, these two men illustrate perfectly the result of what happens when people put their hope in the world and not in the resurrection. We also celebrate Easter and the resurrection of the hope because of the hope of the new life that it promises. For the saint, the new resurrected life begins immediately upon death. Now, I want to tell you, there is no such thing as soul death, where the dead lay unconscious in the ground waiting for the judgment day. The Bible says God is not the God of the dead. At the moment of death, the Apostle Paul tells us that our new life begins. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. One moment you're here, the next moment you're in the arms of an angel being carried to your kingdom. What a glorious promise that is, this resurrection morning. And what a wonderful Easter thought that is. And we see this exact thing happening in the account of Lazarus and the poor man. Scripture says he died and he was carried off to paradise and his new life. He has a new life. No longer would he be a beggar competing with the dogs for table scraps. Now he was a joint heir with the Messiah, and he would eat from the king's table. These passages and others teach us that at the very instant of death, the saints are ushered out of this world and into the presence of the Lord. And not only will we begin a new life, but we will at last be able to leave behind the burdens of this life. What a thought that is. No more physical or mental pain. No more guilt. No more fear. No more struggling. And all the tears will be wiped away. Our new life is going to be so glorious, it's impossible for the human mind to wrap itself around it or plumb the depths of God's plan for us during our eternal fellowship with him. But we do know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 16:11, we do know that in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we're also tantalized by the thought that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Our Lord himself makes us a promise in John 14, verses 2 and 3. Our Lord says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, Mel. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." And this is the best part of that verse. "That where I am, there you may be also." What a thought. Just consider the last 8 words of that verse. "Where I am, there you may be also." What kind of an incredible place do you think the sovereign God resides in? I'd like you to place yourself somewhere in that picture. And maybe you can better understand why we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if God our Father loves his children that much, if he loves them that much that he's willing to give his sacrifice, his only begotten Son, and if Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to humble himself and be made in the form of a man and join the human race and then suffer the mockery of men and Satan and allow himself to be beaten, tortured, and crucified, and ultimately be willing to be separated from God while he took the full wrath of his Father's judgment for us. I believe that if God subjected himself to all that just so that we can be with him in his kingdom, I don't believe that that place or the plans he has for his children is something we can understand. They go far beyond what the finite mind can conceive. As a matter of fact, I have a verse for that. The Apostle Paul was given a thorn in his side because he was given just a little peek into heaven. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12:7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." This is the new life all saints will have who trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an infinite glory that transcends all man's understandings. And Easter and the empty tomb is also about the home we will have when we leave this world in our eternal rest. I was coming out of Stop and Shop the other day. I just emptied my wallet. And it seems that every time I go there, that's what I have to do. And there was a man at the gate coming in that said, "I'm homeless." And he certainly looked homeless. You see, in heaven, and I didn't know the man, obviously, there are no strangers in heaven, brothers and sisters. There are no homeless persons in heaven. There are no poor people in heaven. There is no more toil in heaven, and there's no more struggle for daily life. There's no sickness, there's no anguish, there's no death. There are no more tears. All former things, the Bible says, have passed away. The Apostle John in Revelation 21, 1 through 3, gives us a little glimpse of that. He writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" That's where you're going to live. We also celebrate Easter because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he is the life. When Christ says, "I am the life," he's claiming an attribute of God. No one but God can claim to be life, because only God can give life. When he says, "I am the resurrection," he's telling us that he can keep life when it's given and restore it even after it's lost. These powers of life and resurrection, they measure the difference between the finite and the infinite. They show the great gulf of separation between man and God. And as the giver of life, Christ is the life of his people. Paul teaches us that in Ephesians 2:1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, we come into this world spiritually dead because of original sin. But that sin, with all other sins, are removed at Calvary. And the result of this new contact with Christ at the sacred tree, the result is regeneration, a new spirit, a new life in Christ. You see, the Spirit of Christ, when it comes into us, tears out that old depraved nature we are born with, and it replaces it with a divine nature. And now, for the first time, a person can really love God, and not just love God because of a religiosity that they have to feed every Sunday, but they love God with their heart and not their lips. For the first time, the believer, they know how to worship God as He prescribes, right here. It's the only way. Now they can understand the spiritual things of God, and now the saint has access to God. Do you know how many people pray? And they believe they're praying to Jehovah Elohim, the Creator, God Almighty. But they're not. Because their life isn't filled with what's here. Because their pulpits aren't filled with men who believe that this is the Word of God. And this is all that we need right here. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:20 tells us, Paul says, when you pray without Christ, you pray to idols and you're praying to the devil. For the first time, a person who's been regenerated by Christ knows God, knows how to commune with God. And how do they know that? They don't know it by just the empty tomb. The Bible says that your spirit communes with His spirit. So now you know what sin is. Now it's not a question of, well, I won't get caught. Now it's a question of, I have sinned against God in heaven. These are the things that happened because of the empty tomb 2,000 years ago. We not only have an empty tomb, we have been baptized into Christ. We have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Then certainly we shall rise in the likeness of His resurrection. This, my beloved, is the living hope that the saints celebrate at Easter. Christ as King gives His people the victory over death and gives them the victory over death and the He gives them victory over death, and the grave has no claim on them. He saw no corruption because He was a conqueror. We'll see no corruption because we are created in His image. We have His Spirit within us. And our victory over death is assured because of our living union with Christ. You see, death for the saint is nothing to be feared. It might be a little inconvenient for us, might be even a little uncomfortable for us. The Bible says it's only a summons by God for His children to enter the kingdom which He has prepared for them. The curse of sin and death have all been removed because of the empty tomb. And in closing, I'd like to also note that this new life in Christ demands a resurrection for its completion. And that resurrection in Christ makes death actually the fullness of in victory, because we have victory over the grave. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul explains the death and resurrection of the saints this way. He writes, "It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And he finishes the 15th chapter with the words, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why we can claim the victory of Christ. He was our substitute. He paid the penalties of our sins. And he's the representative who tasted death, so that those who believe in him shall never taste death. So let me ask you, have you claimed the victory at Calvary? Have you claimed the victory over the empty tomb? And have you claimed the victory over this world? If we're to claim any victory this Easter morning, it's important to know that the power source of that victory is, of course, faith. Faith in Christ. Our text says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Saving faith is a faith that reaches beyond the grave, even 2,000 years. It reaches back over 2,000 years. It reaches back to an empty tomb where the Son of God was raised from the dead. Let me ask you this morning. Let me ask you on this resurrection morning, have you made the spiritual connection to Jesus Christ by faith? Have you by faith obtained the empty tomb and his resurrection as your own? And let me ask you this, is your life a living testimony to your faith in that risen Savior? Do you live what you believe? For those of you who still feel the sting of death because you have not put your faith in the risen Savior, it's not too late. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. If you feel God speaking to your heart, then see me after the service or call me, and I'll show you in God's Word how He's stirring your heart to come to Him, so that the empty tomb will be your hope as well. And for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice, because the tomb is empty. And that means your tomb will be empty as well. 1 Corinthians 15:55 promises us that the sting of death and the victory of the grave has been swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, death is nothing more than a call from your Father calling you to come home. I'd like you to take that thought home with you today and keep it in your heart tomorrow. Keep it in your heart the next day and the day after that. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to celebrate Resurrection Sunday every day. And if you do that, watch what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, Lord, that the tomb was empty. We thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ and his blessed resurrection, that we might have eternal life. Pray now, Lord, that you would bring this Easter message, Lord, that you would give us the spirit of remembrance, that we might bring it home with us and we might use it, Lord, to feed on, especially in times of sorrow or pain or in times when we need comfort, that we will never reside in a tomb, Lord, because the tomb was empty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our